Hey guys, thank you for joining us online today. We literally have people from all over the world, many different countries and all states in the United States almost. People join in and watch us online, and we're honored that you watch us. And we really hope that today, through the Word of God, He does some incredible things in your life and literally awakens some things in your soul about who He is. And now, what we don't want is we don't want this to be your total church experience. Church is not meant to be virtual. It's meant to be lived in community. And so therefore, we want you to plug in to a physical church where there's real people. And so if you live in our Middle Tennessee area, we would love to have you to become involved in one of our campuses. If you'll get online at lifepointchurch.org, there you will find all the information you can find on any of our campuses. If you need help from there, just email us from our website. Let us know. Send us a Facebook message. We'll be glad to help you plug in. If you don't live in our Middle Tennessee area, then we will be glad to help you find a Bible-believing, Christ-exalting, God-honoring church in your area. And so again, email us from the website, send us a message on Facebook. We will be glad to help you find a church, recommend some churches for you to plug into. Again, thank you for watching today. We hope God does some incredible things in your life. And remember, what He does in your life, we want you to take that and pour that out into others' lives. And so thank you for being here. God bless you. I hope God does some great things in your life today.
So we're going to dive in today. We are in a series, but we're going to take a break from it because a few weeks ago we did this thing called Sacred Gathering, and God did something really within our hearts and within our minds about the family. And so we're going to do a three-week series on the family, and we're glad you're here, and I hope you're here each week of the next 3 weeks. I hope you're here every week, but really for the next 3 weeks and as we dive into the family. Now, as I was studying this week about the family, I heard about a little boy named Thomas whose baby brother was dedicated during the annual child dedication service in his church. When they got in the car to go home, his dad noticed tears were streaming down Thomas's face, and he was crying. His dad said, "Thomas, what's wrong? I mean, this ought to be an exciting day. What's wrong?" He said, "Well, the pastor during his message said that kids ought to have parents, especially a daddy who tries to look and act like Jesus, but I want to stay with you guys." And so, I read that and I'm thinking, wow, you know, nothing is, you can't fool kids, can you? Winston Churchill, great leader. He's got so many famous quotes, right? And Winston Churchill, he once said, "We shall fight them on the beaches. We shall fight them on the landing grounds. We shall fight them in the fields. We shall fight them in the streets. We shall fight them in the hills." I read that and I thought, man, that sounds a whole lot like my family vacations growing up right there. And so, you know, family is awesome until it's not, isn't it? I mean, family's great until it's not. There's a Chinese proverb that says it's harder to lead a family than to rule a nation. You know what? I believe that's true. I really do. And here's what I know. I believe that every person in this room, watching online, I believe we all want our families to flourish. We all want our families to flourish. We want our homes to be places of peace. We want our homes to be places of grace. We want our kids to love Jesus and honor Jesus. And we want that, but sometimes we just wonder if we can ever happen. We think it's more a dream than a reality. And so what we're going to do for the next 3 weeks is we're going to do this series called My House and try to help you understand some ways, some very practical ways to help your family flourish. Now, our theme verse for this passage, or for this series actually, for the inspiration for the entire series, comes from the book of Joshua. It's Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Joshua 24, 15. Here is what Joshua told the nation of Israel. And he says, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods that your fathers served in the region beyond the river are the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, as we look at this, here's what I want you to know. Joshua was Moses' protege. He was Moses' assistant. Moses had discipled Joshua. Moses had mentored Joshua. He's now passed the baton of leadership to Joshua. Joshua knew that if Israel was to flourish, and that was his desire, He knew that for Israel to flourish, the family had to worship and serve God. It starts in the family, right? And so he issued a challenge to Israel. He issued a challenge, and that challenge was, choose this day whom you will serve. Put away the gods that your father served. Choose who you're going to serve. But regardless of who you serve, me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord, right? And so he drew a line in the sand, and he drove his stake in the ground. He, as the leader, now Moses had given him the mantle of leadership for the entire nation, but God had given him the mantle of leadership for his family. Because God has given that mantle to husbands and fathers. And if you're a single mom, that mantle's on you. And to the leader of the family, we're challenging you to say with Moses, as for me and my house. Because as Joshua wanted the nation of Israel to flourish, we want this church to flourish. We want our city and our community and our region and we want our country to flourish. And for that to happen, our families must serve the Lord. And so we're challenging you to say with Joshua, as for me and my house, it doesn't matter what anybody else does, we're going to serve the Lord. And that's why we've got these keys that you see wearing. We've got some more in. We've got thousands. We gave them all away last week. If you didn't get one, grab one. If you got one, hold off a week or so so that we can make sure everybody got one. And so we got these keys. That's why I'm wearing this. And you can hang it from your rearview mirror. You can wear it as a necklace, as a bracelet. Man, you can have it cut. It says Jesus on it. You can have it cut into your house key. But we want that as a reminder for you to say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, okay? Now, I know what some of you singles are thinking. If you're here and you're single, you're thinking, man, I'm just going to sleep in the next 3 weeks. Because you see, I mean, I'm a single. You're talking about families. This is going to be more awkward for me than T-Rex trying to take a selfie, right? And so I'm going to stay home. No. You got to understand. Here's what the Bible calls the church. The Bible calls the church the household of God. That means we're family. And that means if God placed you here, we're family. That means that you need us, we need you, okay? You need us, we need you. So it doesn't matter how large, how small your family is. We've got men and women. We got single moms and single dads all over our church. And they need another godly adult to walk with them, alongside them. We've got a large children's ministry, a large youth ministry that's full of students and kids that need another godly adult walking in their life, mentoring them, discipling them, telling them the same thing that their godly parents and that their pastor and their youth pastor is telling them, their children's pastor. We need you, you need us. So it doesn't matter if your family is 4, 2, 15, or 1. It doesn't matter if you're married. It doesn't matter if you're single, if you're married with kids, married without kids. You see, your house is the key. And wherever you live is your house. And we need you. We implore you to declare with Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we want to help you understand what that means. Now, we could talk to you about a lot of things in this series. I could do a series on the family. Man, there's been a lot of series preached on the family. And as those series preached on the family, let's talk about communication. Let's talk about conflict resolution. Let's talk about how to be a good mom, a good dad. Let's talk about how to be good parents, a good husband, wife. And we can talk about all those things, but really all those things are fruit. We want to dig down to the root of really what determines the health of your family, okay? And so as we start that off, let me ask all you parents in the house, if you're a parent in the house, and this is a safe place, and we know you're going to be honest, right? And so if you're a parent in the house, and you would say, you know what, man, I don't have it all together. I've blown it. I've said words I shouldn't say, because nothing can make you sin your anger like a child, right? That bundle of joy. They come into this world, you know, and they make you smile, and tears roll down your face, and then for the next 18 to life, they make you, you know, weeping and gnashing of teeth, right? And so if you would say, you know what, I've blown it, and man, I've said words I shouldn't have said, I've sinned in my anger, would you raise your hand if you're a parent, okay? Now keep them up. Okay, all you parents look around. Doesn't that just make you feel good? I mean, my hand's up. I'm not doing this by example. Okay, I'm trying to encourage you, because there's no such thing as a perfect parent, okay? If you don't have kids, there's no such thing as a perfect husband. There's no such thing as a perfect wife. If you're not yet married, there's no such thing as a perfect friend. There's no such thing. Matter of fact, some of you come in here and you've blown it bad. Man, your home is a broken family. Maybe you've been divorced. Maybe you feel like you've blown it as a parent and it's beyond repair. Here's what I want you to understand. It's not. No matter where you are, it's not beyond repair. It's never too late. It starts with you and it starts today. Okay? It's never too late. Until we take a dirt nap, it's never too late, right? And so that's why we're doing this series. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about how to declare. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And we want to talk about some deeper things and just, well, this is how you can better communicate. We want to get to the root. And so what we're going to do for the next 3 weeks, Joshua 24 is the inspirational passage for the series, My House. But the passage that we're going to be using for the next 3 weeks comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's verses 4 through 9. It's called the Shema. And the Shema in Hebrew means to hear. It means to hear. And the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, is the oldest quoted daily prayer of the Jews. Matter of fact, Jews to this day still quote this prayer every morning and every evening, making this passage the most quoted Bible passage in the entire Bible. And I want to read it for you. It's an amazing passage, and it says this. And I matter of fact, when I got my Bible here in my Bible, I mark it up. And I challenge you to mark your Bible up. One of the things that I do is I started marking my Bible, underlining it in green. And green means a memory verse. And then when I preach it, I outline it in red. Okay. And the reason I'm saying that is because this one's in green. Okay, so this is one of my memory verses. It needs to be one of yours. And so, matter of fact, here's what it says. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your home and on the doorpost and on the gates." That is called the Shema. And here's one of the things that I would ask you to do. I would ask you to memorize that passage. It is such an important passage. I would ask you to memorize it. I would ask you to quote it. I would ask you to repeat it and quote it to yourself every day of your life as a reminder. Here's why it's so important. Because this passage tells us the purpose of the family. This passage tells us the roadmap to get there. You want your family to flourish? This passage tells you how to do it. This passage reveals the roadmap, what your family is all about. It involves three different things. There's three progressions here. First off, you're going to see that it begins with you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Then the second aspect of that is teach your children diligently. Then the third aspect of that is then the world will know as you write it on the doorpost of your homes and on your gates. And each week we're going to talk about a different one of those progressions. So we're going to begin today with where it begins. The first place to begin, if you want your family to flourish, the first place you begin, because it starts with you, okay? It starts with you. If you're single, it starts with you, and it starts today, because that's your home. If you're married with kids, it starts with you. If you're married without kids, it starts with you. A single mom, it starts with you. A single dad, it starts with you. And where does that start? It starts with you knowing and worshiping God exclusively. Knowing and worshiping God exclusively. Okay, now let's look at from the passage. This comes out of the passage. Here's what Moses challenged the Israelites. He said, "Hear, O Israel, pay attention, hear this. The Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now, when we hear this, we sort of can gravitate toward the Trinitarian nature of God, the triune nature. God is one in essence, three in person, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, not three gods, but one God. So it's Trinity, but that's not what this means. This is rather than Trinity, this is talking about exclusivity. You see, all the surrounding nations, they're out of Israel. They're out of Egypt now. And for 400 years, they were enslaved in Egypt. And for 400 years, you know what happened? They saw the Egyptians worship all of their many gods. right? I mean, the Egyptians had a god for everything. They had for the god of pregnancy and fertility, they worshipped a hippo goddess, a big round hippo goddess, right? I mean, they had a frog goddess. They had a god that had a regular human body, had snakes for legs, and had a big old rooster for a head, right? I mean, they watched these Egyptians worship all these gods, and all the surrounding nations worship gods like this. Even today in the world of Hinduism and Buddhism, and they worship gods that are very similar, you know, all these kinds of gods. Today, if you go to Bangkok, you can write an emoji where our Bangkok campus is, and they're Buddhist, and you can paint an emoji on the wall, and if you put a time-lapse camera there, you could watch it, and there would be people coming. Before long, they would begin to bow down and worship this emoji, thinking it's a god, or worshiping it as a god. You walk by spirit houses, what they call spirit houses, where they have idols, and they have temples to the idols, and what they do is they'll offer their idols food. Man, you go by there, and they got a little Coke with a straw in it, and some Big Mac, and you're thinking, man, I guess McDonald's is not good enough for the gods, right? Because they never eat it, right? But they offer all these, man, there's an island in the South Pacific that literally worships Prince Charles. I mean, man, there's people that bow down and pray to UFOs today. Did you know that? Now, here's the point. People throughout all of history have worshiped gods because, you see, we have this God-shaped vacuum, right, in our soul that only God can fill because he created us for him. And if it's not filled with God, we're going to fill it with something and give our devotion to something. And all through history, people have worshiped many gods, and we're no different today. We're different in what we worship, but not in the fact that we worship so many gods. I mean, we're refined, we're cultured, so we don't necessarily bow down to a big round hippo goddess. We don't bow down to a god with snakes for legs and big old rooster head. And you don't necessarily see your friends bowing down to that, but here's what you see your friends bowing down to, and even some of us bow down to the god of money, to the god of our career, to the god of sexuality, to the god of pleasure, to the god of comfort. Some of us bow down to the god of our kids. Some of us bow down to the god of the idea of marriage. And we all kick back on that and say, oh, no, not me. Yeah, I know America worships some of that stuff, but I don't, because I worship Jesus. But I would contend that there are a lot of people who claim to be Christians that worship a lot of gods. You say, well, you might push back. Well, let me help you to understand how to know what you worship. You worship what you sacrifice for. You worship what you sacrifice your money, what you sacrifice your time, what you sacrifice your attention. That's what you worship. I mean, I talk to people all the time who've sacrificed their family on the altar to the god of their job and their career. They lose their family because, man, they are working. The career is the most important thing in their life. And we can claim Jesus is my Lord, but our job is what we live for. Man, I've talked to many people, many husbands and wives who sacrifice their marriage on the altar of sexuality. So many people who worship in front of a computer as they watch things they shouldn't. They enter into relationships with the opposite sex because they're worshiping the god of sexuality, and they sacrifice their marriage to that god. So many parents who sacrifice the spiritual vitality of their kids to sports because, man, I don't have time for them to be involved in church. I don't have time for them to be here because we've got to do this because, man, we're bowing down to this god. There are so many gods, and it's so easy for us to say, no, not me. And I challenge you this week to begin to just in your own time, in your own heart, begin to say, God, is there something that if I lost it today, if it was taken away today, that it would devastate me? That's probably what you worship. What is that thing that would devastate you, that you can't imagine life without? Then you got to begin to ask your questions. Would that devastate me? I mean, would that literally just destroy me? You got to ask yourself, is that the thing I worship? And because here's the thing, folks, if you want your family to flourish, it's not going to flourish outside of you worshiping God exclusively. God should not be a blip on your radar, right? He shouldn't be orbiting in your solar system. God should be the sun that your entire life and every planet and star in your life revolves around. He can't just be a blip on your radar. He has to be your everything. You worship him exclusively. You know him exclusively. Nothing is more preeminent in your life than God. Nothing takes the place in your life that God deserves and occupies. Nothing. What is it? What is it that you would not give up for God? That's what you worship, and it needs to be cut out of your life but so that your family can flourish. Know God, worship Him exclusively. Then the second thing is, Moses said, is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." He's it. Worship Him exclusively. The second thing is, love Him passionately and totally. Love Him passionately. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." And what he's just basically using there is, he's saying, with your entire being, with everything you have, love God. Now, isn't it interesting? Because we would think here in America, and the way we believe in task and doing things and accomplishing things, we would almost think that Moses would tell the people of Israel, "Listen, if you really, you know, want your family to flourish, then know the law, know the Ten Commandments, know the law, and teach your children and help your children to know the law." But that's not what he said. He said, "Love the Lord your God." Why? Because, folks, listen, here's what you need to understand. What motivates you to do what you do is not your knowledge. Do you know that? What motivates you to do is what you love. You do what you love. Now, for instance, every night, you know what I do? I do what I love. I mean, let me tell you what I did last night, okay? That same thing I do every night. You know what I did? I went home. Even after the Wild Game dinner, man, we had all this fried goodness. Right, this steak, deer steak, I mean, fried fish, and I mean, I ate all that, and French fries, and man, you know what I did when I got home? I did the same thing I do every night. I got me a Hershey's chocolate bar. I slathered crunchy peanut butter all over the top of that sucker, and I sat down, and I just ate that thing like I do every night. Now, why do I do that? Because it's good for me? Heck, no, it's not good for me. I know it's not good for me. You know, fruit would be good for me, right? But I don't love fruit. Right? I don't love fruit. I mean, I love chocolate and I love peanut butter. So what do I do? What I love. What I love, that's what I do. Listen, that's what we do. Do you know Matthew 6? That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Notice, your treasure goes first. Your heart follows your treasure. Right? Your heart follows your treasure. So here's what Jesus is saying. Your affections is going to determine your devotions. Your affections will determine your devotions. What you love is what you will do. You've heard the famous Descartes quote, right? "I think, therefore I am." Man, I mean, that sounds Ivy League-ish, doesn't it? I mean, that's philosophical. You start quoting that, you start throwing that thing around, and people think, man, you went to Ivy League or Vanderbilt or somewhere, right? Not state school like me. I mean, you know. So the great thing about that quote is it sounds good, but the bad thing is it's not biblical. You see, the one who created philosophy says that we're not primarily thinkers, we're primarily lovers. He says that our affections determine our devotion. We do not what we think, we do what we love, right? I mean, we do what we love. That's why Moses started out, Shema, love the Lord your God. That's why when Jesus was asked, "Hey, Jesus, tell us, what's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest thing we could do to make you happy?" You would think Jesus would say, "Well, I guess if you think about it, the greatest, oh, wow, that's so hard. Don't kill anyone. That's got to be the greatest, right? I mean, just don't murder anyone after that. I mean, be faithful to your husband or your wife. Those are some good ones, right? I mean, those are the greatest ones. I mean, I guess the greatest commandment would be, man, I mean, make me, you know, surrender to me. Give me your, but what did Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. He quoted the Shema. What's the greatest commandment, Jesus? Love God. Hold on a minute. That's so subjective. Why? Give me something to do. Jesus said, no, it's love God. Why? Because what we love determines what we do. I can tell you not to kill anyone. I can tell you not to gossip. I can tell you not to covet your neighbor's wife. I can tell you to be faithful. I can tell you to forgive people. I can tell you all these things to do, but if you don't love God, you're not going to be motivated to do that. So love God, because what you love determines what you do. Your affections determine your devotion. So the question is then, how do you love God? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. How do you love God passionately and totally? Because that's so subjective, isn't it? I mean, is it just a flutter in your heart? Oh, I love God. It's just a flutter in my heart. And, I mean, what is that? How do you do it? Because here's what I truly believe, folks. I truly believe that if you do not know God and worship Him exclusively, your family's not going to flourish. And I believe if you don't love God with all your heart, neither you nor your family will flourish. So how do you love God with all your heart? There's so many layers to that onion, but there's two essentials, and I'm just going to talk about two this morning in subpoints of this that are essential. The first thing is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. You've got to know God's word. You have to know God's word. Now, Moses said this. Moses said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," exclusively. Know Him, worship Him exclusively. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Love Him passionately and totally." And then what's the next phrase? He says this, these words I command you today shall be on your heart. What are the words that Moses commanded them? We commanded them a lot of things, but what are they? You know what we call them today? Scripture. We call them scripture. It's the Bible. You know, it's the Ten Commandments. It's all the things that Moses should be on your heart. And so he's talking about scripture. And so what's Moses saying? He says, listen, love God with everything, and for you to love God, you've got to know God. Make His word so important to you. Make His word so absolutely dominant in your life. You know, I mean, I don't care how you read the Bible. You know, I've got, digital for years, right? I mean, I get on my phone, I'm thinking, why take a hard copy when I got it right here and I don't have to have, and listen, I've had to switch back. It doesn't matter how you do it. I had to switch back to the hard copy for my quiet time and for everything. Why? Because I'm sort of like a little ADD and I multitask on this thing, right? And man, there's squirrels that run across the screen every time I sit down and start doing my quiet time. And so you know what? I've had to go back, and I love it. Man, I mark it up. I love it. That's why I'm preaching. It doesn't matter if you're a digital dude or gal, dudette, do digital. I don't care how you do it. Do hard copy. Listen, there's nothing about hard copy digital, you know, the old scrolls, man. Look at them. I don't care how you do it, right? But read it. Study it. Get it. I challenge you, man, read. Just read. There's several things that you need to do with the Bible. You just need to read it. I would challenge you to read as much as you can every day. Sit down and read at least a chapter every day. Get you a yearly plan together and try to read it through every year. But just read it. Just read it. You will never realize how much your body, your mind is really retaining when you're reading. You're putting it in. Read it. Now, but you got to do more than read. I want you to memorize it. Right? As I said, my passages that I memorize, I underline in green. I want you to memorize it. Why? Because here's what the psalmist says, "Your word I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." What did Jesus do in the wilderness when he was tempted to make sports a God or to make something else God, whether it be sports or money or your career? Jesus fought temptation with the word. No, I know God's word. Memorize it, right? I mean, not just memorize it, meditate on it. You read it just to read, I mean, to get it in your mind. But then you take a passage like the Shema and you camp out there for a little bit and you meditate. You know, listen, when you make a good cup of tea, you know, I'm a coffee drinker. I like coffee. You know, tea's for, you know, women and Brits, but I like coffee, right? I mean, I'm sorry if your dude likes tea. I drink a good cup of tea every now and then. My wife, when we remodeled our kitchen, she had this instant hot water thing put in our sink because she loves tea. I mean, man, you can push a button. Hot water, burn you, scald you immediately, right? Because she loves tea. Now, here's what I know about tea. You put that bag in that tea and you just don't dip it and that's it. What do? You put it in and you let it steep, right? And that's what it's called, steep. You let it steep. Why do you let it steep? Because when that bag is in that hot water, what's happening is it begins to, it's meditating in that hot water, you could say, and it begins to extract. Before long, the color of that water will begin to change. Before long, the taste of that water begins to change. The longer it sits there, and here's what I'm going to tell you, the longer you steep in the word, the longer you, God begins to change the flavor of your life with His word. Did you know that? He begins to change the flavor of your life, and no matter what you can do, you take that bag out, and guess what? That water is different now, and you can't go in and get that color back out. You can't make it. Oh, I mean, listen, that's what it means to meditate. So you need to read the word. You need to read the word. You need to memorize the word. You need to meditate on a passage. Pick the passage. Pick Psalm 1. Listen, Psalm 1, here's what Psalm 1 says, right? It says, blessed is the man. Now, when a psalm starts out like that, I want to know what's next because I want to be blessed. What about you? Blessed is the man. What's he do? Well, blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. So blessed is a man who does not listen to the counsel of those who do not know the Lord, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. All he does prospers. Wow, man. I want to be blessed. I want my family to flourish. I want to flourish. God, meditate on God's word. My delight is in his word day and night. Right? So how do you know, how do you love God? You begin to know his word, because I promise, the more you know him, the more you're going to love him. Man, I've known Amy for a lot of years now, and every year that goes by, I realize I love her more now than I ever did. Why? Because I know something new and different about her all the time, right? The more I know about her, the more I know my staff, the more you know someone deeply, the more that you go through stuff with someone, their character is tested, the more you go through something and you know that the Lord is not going to let you down, you come through whatever it is on the other side and you might not understand what he's doing, because sometimes I don't understand. God knows sometimes I don't understand what Amy's doing, right? But then when I come through something with her, I don't understand it. Man, on the other side, I'm like, wow. That woman is rock solid. When I go through stuff and I don't have a clue what God's doing, but I come to, I'm like, wow. I begin to know God more through his word, and the more I know him, the more I love him. The more I know his character, I know how faithful he is. And so do you know the word? You got to know the word. Paul said, get this, Paul said God's word makes us wise for salvation. God's word makes us wise for salvation. You know what 1 Peter says? 1 Peter says that we're born again by the incorruptible seed of God's word. So the Bible says the word is important for salvation. So here's what's so important, guys. If you're a Christian and you want your kids to go to heaven with you, you want your kids to be saved, or your mom or your dad, or your friends or your neighbors or whatever, if you are a believer and you want people to go to heaven with you, and you know that Paul says the word makes us wise for salvation and we're born again by the incorruptible seed of God's word, 1 Peter, here's what we know. Man, if we want people to go to heaven with us, we got to have the word tattooed on our heart so that they begin to see that it's alive and real in our lives. But it's not just for salvation. You want your kids protected against the influence of a post-Christian culture? You want them to learn a sexuality, a sexual ethic that's different than the sexual ethic of the world we live in. You want them to learn how to treat people, loyalty, faithfulness, all those moral, virtuous things that we want in our kids. We got to go, we can moralize our family all we want, folks. We can teach them how to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and yes, sir, and no, sir. We can teach them how to act in public. We can teach them how to respect people, and they can split hell wide open because all those are good moral things. But we want them to be godly, right? And if we want them to be godly, then we got to have the word tattooed on our heart, because why? It's the word that makes us wise for salvation. We're born again by the incorruptible seed of God's word. Parents, do you know the word? Singles, do you know the word? Do you know it? You got to start reading it. You got to start however you read it, meditate on it, memorize it. And then the second is obey God's word. Obey God's word. You see, your affections determine your devotion, right? And because if you love God's word, then guess what begins to happen? You begin to obey God's word. Here's what 1 John 5:3 says. For this is the love of God, that you should keep my commandments, right? John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that if you love God, you do what he says. So it talks cheap, isn't it? Talks really cheap. It's easy to say, I love Jesus, but your life will prove whether you truly love Jesus or not. Your life will truly prove whether you love Jesus or not. Now, Amy and I come from two different places in life. We come from two different sides of the track, okay? I mean, Amy, I never even knew a woman like this, a person like this existed. Amy never did drugs. She never got drunk. She never put herself in a compromising position with a boy until she met me, probably. She never, she never got a spanking. I said, what are you, a unicorn? Because that wasn't me. I was definitely on the other side of the tracks, right? But you know what? I found out about Amy, and I'm like, you're just too, I mean, you know why she was laced up so tight? Well, I saw laced up so tight, but she wasn't laced up tight, man. She was walking how she ought to walk. You know why she was laced up so tight? Because she literally had this passionate love for her daddy. Her daddy was one of the greatest men I've ever met in my life. And she had this passionate love for her daddy, and he was a godly, good man who loved his daughter and his kids, and she did not in any way want to disappoint her daddy. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's great. And here's the thing. Listen, we obey God's word if we love God, and our obedience will prove our love. And our kids, here's the thing about our kids, our family, our friends, those that work with you, they're going to know how much you love God, not by what you say, but by what you do. You can tell them all day long, but it's how you live that's going to say, whoa, I mean, they really love God. Man, your kids will sniff you out quicker than anything if you don't really love God. You can say you love God. You can bring them to church, and if you don't really love God, they'll sniff you out quicker than a bloodhound on a trail. They'll sniff you out because you can't fool your kids. If I really wanted to know if you love God, all I would have to do is ask your kid. They'd be able to say, yeah or no. The greatest thing you can do for your family is love God. Love God passionately and totally. And the way you do that is you know his word so that you can begin to obey his word. You know his word so you begin to obey his word. And so I would ask you, do you obey his word? Do you know his word? Did you know God's word has commandments about your involvement in church, about how you connect with the family of God? Don't forsake it. If you're a believer, this should be so vital and important to live in the community of the believers. Do you obey that? Does your kids see how important church is to you or how important everything else is to you? Did you know the word has commands about forgiveness? Do your kids, I'm wondering, do your kids see you have, man, grudges and have broken relationships with family members or with somebody that you refuse to mend? Now, every broken relationship can't be mended because it takes two. But is it on you that it's not mended? Do they see how you treat your wife, their mama, or your husband, their father, and say, wow, that's really how God says it. Not that you don't argue and fight and disagree, but it's how you argue, fight, and disagree, right? It's what you do. Do they see you literally obey God's word? Do they see that God's word makes a difference in your life? Because I'll promise you, what they're seeing you do is going to greatly impact their life, their future, and all of eternity. It starts with you, and it starts today. Let me give you a great illustration that sums all this up. Your kid's faith, let me help you right now, make no mistake about it. Your kid's faith is wrought within them by the Holy Spirit, okay? That's why we pray, God, Holy Spirit, please convict our children of sin. Please help them to see who you are, right? But the impact of an influence of the parents is huge upon their life. It's huge. Let me give you an example, and I want you to think about what you want for your legacy throughout the years that come, when you're dead and gone, if the Lord tarries. There was a pastor back in the 1700s. His name's Jonathan Edwards. He was a Puritan pastor. You've heard me quote him many of my sermons. If I quote him or not, the influence. And so Jonathan Edwards was married, and he had a wife named Sarah, and they had 11 kids. They took that fruitful multiplier really seriously. They had 11 kids, and I love that. You know why? Man, because, man, they were raising kids, and they were pouring Jesus into them. I love it when Christians have lots of kids and just pour them and train Jesus and train them to love God. And so they had 11 kids, and man, he loved God exclusively. He and Sarah, his wife, they worshiped God exclusively. They loved him passionately. They were not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, because that's not possible. But they loved God passionately. They worshiped him exclusively. 150 years after Jonathan Edwards died, there was a study done on his legacy. Well, let's see what kind of an impact a godly man has. And they contrasted it with another man, one of his contemporaries, that was a godless man. So they said, okay, we're going to take Jonathan Edwards, a man known to be godly. We're going to take Max Dukes, a man known to be godless, and we're going to evaluate their legacy and see what happens. Listen to this. Jonathan Edwards, from his legacy, this was studied 150 years after his death. Out of Jonathan Edwards' legacy, there was one vice president, three senators, three governors, three mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 65 college professors, 100 lawyers, and 100 missionaries. Max Dukes, known to be a godless man in his contemporary day of Jonathan Edwards. Max Dukes, on the other hand, who didn't follow God, a study was done of his descendants that tells a different story. 7 murderers, 60 thieves, 50 prostitutes, 130 other convicts, 310 paupers who had literally nothing, cost the state millions for incarceration. Folks, we know that. We know that a godly heritage, nothing. You want your family to flourish. I promise you, man, I hope you can save. And your kids may go to Ivy League schools, and that's awesome, okay? Man, your kids might grow up and say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and be the most respected boy or girl in their school, and parents just go, oh, your kids, I just want my kids to have the respect your kids have. And that's awesome, right? Your kids can be, I mean, they can hit more home runs and make it to the majors. They can make it to the NFL, the NBA. They can play hockey. They might be the greatest athlete, and that's great. But I'll promise you this. If you do not teach them diligently to serve the Lord, it's all for waste of what you really want for your family. So we could talk about all the stuff in our families, all the fruit. Man, teach me how to deal with conflict. Well, I'll tell you this, if you know the Word of God and you love the Word of God, you'll begin to learn how to deal with conflict. Man, teach me how to raise my kids. I'll promise you this. You begin to know God's Word. You begin to obey God's Word, and you'll begin to see how all that fleshes out. Pat, teach us how to be better husbands and wives. Man, you begin to read God's Word. You begin to read God's Word in Ephesians, Genesis. You're going to understand what good husbands and wives do, and you're going to begin to meditate and memorize that. So we're going down deeper than just telling you we're going down to the root. It starts with you, and it starts today. And here's what I want you to understand. Let me quote that a line from that great old movie that I love, Gladiator. You know, he's about to go into battle. You remember the opening scene, you dudes. You remember the opening scene of Gladiator. He's about to go into battle, and he's challenging his troops, Russell Crowe. He's challenging his troops, and he knows a lot of them's going to die, but he's challenging them to fight hard. And what does he tell them? He says, what you do today echoes throughout all of eternity. That was a great inspirational speech, but let me tell you, it's biblically true. Because we're in a battle. We're in a battle for the souls of your kids, if you don't know that. We're in a battle for your family. And what you do today, ask Jonathan Edwards and Max Dukes, what you do today echoes throughout all of eternity. What will the echoes of your life be reverberating? What will they reverberate throughout all of eternity? Man, we want to help you. That's why we're doing this series. It starts with you, and it starts today. It starts with you worshiping and knowing God exclusively, getting rid of the other things that get your devotion and your time. It starts with you loving God totally and passionately by knowing His Word and obeying His Word. Will you do those things for the sake of your children's eternity and all the folks all the folks who come across your life, what will your legacy reveal? What will echo through eternity? Next week, we're going to begin talking about how to teach them diligently to your children, how to train your children, how to pour into your children very practically. We're going to talk about that next week, some very good practical stuff. So I hope you come back and say, man, I don't need to know how to do this, right? But if you don't get that it starts with you, you'll never lead your children beyond where you are. It starts with you, and it starts today. We're going to pray. Travis and the band's going to come up, and they're going to lead us in our just a song of response. Yeah, we're going to respond by taking our offering, and that's a response. We're going to respond. Hopefully, some of you today may say, you know what? I don't know the Lord. This Lord you talk about, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. I mean, if God is convicting you today, we want to help you to understand how you can surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Come back and talk to us. Maybe you want to be a part of a church, come back and that's passionate about the family, come back and talk to us. Maybe God's convicted you of something else today because that's the Holy Spirit's job. Maybe I didn't even preach about it. You respond however God calls and leads, okay? And you come back next week, bring someone with you as we talk about how to teach them diligently to your children. How we're going to pour those, and singles, how you can do that, and married without kids, how you can do that, and how you teach each other diligently. We're going to talk about that next week, but it starts with you, and it starts today. Let's pray. God, we love you. Thank you for your amazing grace. God, we're so in need of your grace. We're saved by your grace. We live by your grace. We're not perfect parents. We're not perfect singles. We're not perfect, Lord, at anything, and God, thank you for your grace. And I pray that today, anyone who comes in that says, man, it's too late, I've blown it, help them to know, no, it's not. It starts today. It's not too late as long as we have air in our lungs and blood in our veins. I pray that today we would literally understand it starts with me and it starts today. Help us to memorize your word, to study your word, to meditate on your word, to love your word, to obey your word, God, and help all that to not flow out of a behavior modification desire, but out of a passion for you. Because God, if we love you, that will change what we do, and it will be deep rooted and come from within. Lord, not just these steps that we have to do, but God, help it to flow from within, that transformation that begins within, that literally is just seen in how we live. God, I pray that you'd change the flavor of our lives because we're steeping in your word. Help it to begin today. Help it to begin with me, and help it to begin today. In Jesus' name, amen.